Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts 23. I titled the message tonight, "There's Going to Be Suffering, But God Has Promised Deliverance." He's promised to deliver us. And you know what? Sometimes there's other kinds of sufferings than physical sufferings. Arnold Palmer was invited to come to a convention of blind golfers. He asked the golfers how they were able to know what direction to hit the ball. One blind golfer explained that the caddy went out ahead of him with a little bell, which he would ring as he stood near the hole. The blind golfer would then hit the ball toward the sound of the bell. Arnold asked how well it worked. And the blind golfer said it worked so well that he was willing to take on Arnold Palmer for a round of golf. And just to make it interesting, was willing to bet Palmer $10,000 that he could beat Arnold Palmer. Well, this just blew Palmer's mind. He pressed him, but the man insisted he was willing to bet that amount on his ability to beat Palmer. So Arnold struck a deal with him. And then Palmer said, "Okay, what time do we tee off?" And the blind man said, 11:30 at night. Suffering, that's suffering. Look at verse 1 as we pick up our study here. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?' And those who stood by said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.' But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged.'" Now remember, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees said there is no resurrection. So Paul made this an issue, and notice what happened. "And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, 'We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God.' Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks." Now, the first thing I see here is how Paul addressed the Jewish people. Notice he says, calling them men and brethren. You know, it went back to what we studied last time. If you're going to deal with somebody, you better come in graciously. You better have mercy. Because if you come in and just slam them heavily with words or whatever the case might be, all you're going to do is push them farther away. So this was Paul's approach. He called them men and brethren. He was trying to identify himself with them as being Jews. And you know what? We see here it achieved what he wanted. He got their attention. It took me a long time to learn that as I was growing and maturing in Christ. The word "lived," translated from the original Greek text, means to live as a citizen. It's where we get our English word, actually, for politics. Paul was making the point that he was a loyal Jew. Paul was saying, look, I lived as a good citizen and I didn't break the law. I kept the law to the best of my ability. He says his conscience didn't condemn him, even though the Jews were condemning him. You see, that's the difference. We read that in Scripture. If your conscience is condemning you, then you know it's wrong. And if it isn't condemning you, then you know it's good. Paul used the word conscience twice in the book of Acts, 21 times in his letters. It means to know, or to know together. To know together. The reason why he spoke of his conscience is because the conscience is the inner judge. It's the inner judge, and at the same time, it's what? It's the inner witness. It bears witness with you. It approves of what we do right. It disapproves of what we do wrong. Paul wrote in Romans 2:15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Notice that. Their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them. You see, if your conscience is accusing you, then you know it's wrong. If it's not accusing you, and your heart bears witness with that, then you know it's right, it's good. It means the conscience doesn't set the standard. The standard is actually set by the individual, the person. Whether it's good or bad or right or wrong. A good conscience, or as you read sometimes in the Scripture, a pure conscience, lets God's light in so we're convicted when we do wrong. And we're encouraged when we do right. But when it comes to a defiled conscience, is one that has been sinned against for so long. These are people who habitually sin. And they've sinned for so long against their conscience when their conscience is saying no. That what happens is, when they do wrong, they can no longer depend on the conscience for discernment, whether it is wrong or right. If a person continues to sin against their conscience, then that person will end up with an evil, or what the Scripture calls, in fact, I think Paul referred to it there in Romans chapter 1, as a seared conscience. They'll get to the place where they'll feel convicted if they did what was right instead of what was wrong. Man, I'm telling you, I could turn on the TV and see that all day long. I can see that all day long, that they're feeling convicted if they did what was right. Here's the whole issue on it. The people in the crowd, I'm sure many of them knew Paul was a Pharisee. They knew he sat at the feet of one of the top rabbi teachers of the day, Gamaliel. They knew that Paul held strictly to the law. And here Paul's saying that his conscience is good, that he lived in good conscience. Think about that. They know how he was. The issue was Paul persecuted the church. Paul even caused people to be killed. He even caused people to be killed. And in their mind, it's so how in the world can this guy tell us he lived in a good, clean conscience? It's crazy, man. The reason he could claim that, I'll tell you why, is because he was now living up to that light that he had. He was living up to that light that he had. That's all good conscience requires. You line it up with God's word. You line it up with what you know. And your conscience will condemn you, or it will excuse you. After Paul became a Christian, The light of God's glory came in his heart. And just like you and I when we got saved, things look differently then. Things look differently. And you know what else? Paul realized that he was the chief of sinners. That he was the chief of sinners. Ananias, the high priest, he got so uptight with Paul. I mean, I'm sure he was seeing red when Paul said he lived with a good conscience. He called for a council member to go over and slap Paul on the mouth. That was actually illegal. That was actually an illegal act because as of yet, Paul had no charges against him. He hadn't been proven guilty. Paul responded with what most would consider a justified anger. Called him a whitewashed wall. Do you know what that means? He didn't apologize. But here's the key. He did show respect for the office. Isn't that what we're commanded in Scripture? You might not like the individual that's holding that place in that office, but we are to respect the office because that office is ordained by God. And we pray. God either change them or remove them. Change them or remove them. Here's the deal. Ananias was known for stealing the tithes from the other priests. He was known for that. He was known for being harsh, cruel, and rude. He cared more actually for favor from Rome than he did from his own people, the Jewish people. When Paul called Ananias a high priest, a whitewashed wall, he was calling him a hypocrite. Because Paul knew how Ananias was living, how he was conducting himself. He acted one way in front, and behind the scenes, anything goes. He was doing whatever. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 27? He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs." You think this is where Paul probably got it from? From Jesus? "Which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." It was a picture of Ananias. Well, many believe Paul spoke prophetically when he said that, when he called Ananias a whitewashed wall. Because in 66 AD, remember, that's 4 years before Rome came in and wiped out the city and the temple, burnt the city and the temple, and the Jews split. And they were scattered for 2,000 years till May 14th, 1948, when they finally came back to their homeland. This was 4 years before that. Ananias had to run for his life because of his feelings of favor towards Rome. The Jews didn't like that. They didn't like that because Ananias wasn't working for them. The Jews found him hiding in an aqueduct at Herod's palace, and they killed him. Many believe Paul spoke prophetically of that. Here he was trying to reason with them, but they wouldn't listen. You ever have that happen? When you're talking to somebody, you're trying to reason with them, and man, they just don't want to get it. They don't want to hear it. You can make it as plain as you can, simple as you can, and they just don't get it. They don't want to hear it. So, you know what he did? Paul went off on them. He went doctrinal on them. He laid it out. He said the issue was his faith in the doctrine of the resurrection. In the doctrine of the resurrection. I mean, it's no secret in reading the book of Acts. You find that the Pharisees and Sadducees, man, they radically disagreed with each other over the resurrection. It was over the resurrection. Paul had the wisdom and the discernment to know. By defending the doctrine of the resurrection. I love this, man. He knew he'd cause division. He knew these guys would be divided, the council members. He knew they'd fight over it. And that's exactly what happened. You know what it did? It took their eyes off him and on each other to where they weren't so focused on him. In fact, the way they responded got so bad that Claudius and the guards had to rescue Paul again. Had to rescue him again. When Paul said the issue was the doctrine of the resurrection, he wasn't speaking of the resurrection in general. Okay, now you're losing me, Rick. What was he talking about? He was talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he was talking about. In fact, the entire book of Acts centers on the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, we would read nothing of any church in the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. And even though it ends at Acts 28, guess what? The last 2,000 years, Acts has continued to be written through the things we do as Christians. The things we do as Christians. Look at verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome." After Paul was saved, I mean, this guy's life was always in danger. Always in danger. We see it here in Jerusalem. Jesus appears to him in the temple and he tells him what to do. When Paul was discouraged in Corinth, he thought about leaving it. It's like, you know what? You guys don't want to hear about it? I'm done. And Paul was thinking about bailing, man. He was going to leave. Corinth was one of the worst cities at that time anywhere, man. Paul was discouraged. I can relate. There's times I get discouraged. There's times I want to bail. I mean, I'm human, like everybody else. You guys know. There's times, whether it's a job, a relationship, whatever it might be, there's times where you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And it's like, man, I just want to walk away from this. Turn around and walk. But he hung it out. Jesus appeared to him and encouraged him and said, "Paul, look, stay." Man, that'd be so awesome if Jesus would do that now, right? When we get tired of a job or whatever it might be. And Jesus would come and say, "Rick, just stay, man. Stay. Or you, just stay. Just keep doing what you're doing. I got this. I got this. Down the road, I've got this worked out." You're going to look back one day and you're going to say, "Man, you know what? Jesus did have this. Yeah, I was bummed out. When I was an associate pastor, I'd hear... Or actually, it was before I became an associate pastor. I was an elder in the church, and I'd hear pastors complaining about this or that. And man, I used to think, what are they doing? I'd love to have their position. I'd love to be there to be able to counsel people and pray with people and just teach people and love on people. I'd love to do that. God, just remove them. What are you doing here if you're going to complain?" Jesus encourages us. He'll encourage us through people. You don't know how many times God has confirmed things to me, not only through his word, but by you guys. When I've mentioned something I'm praying about, and you've come up later, and you've shared and said, "You know, Rick, I think you should do it." Or, "You know what, Rick, I think you shouldn't do it. You got a lot of responsibility in this area," or whatever the case might be. And I take those. I listen to it and I pray about it. And then I let the Lord lead me and direct me in what I should do. It's what I do. Because I've learned a long time ago, you cannot please everybody all the time. Do you guys know that? You can please some of the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. There's just no way. And I learned that because I wasn't a man pleaser, but I'd try to please people when they wanted to do this. Or how come we don't do that? Let's do this. And so I'd get busy trying to work on it. And man, if it wasn't the Lord that was in it, I had to work my tail off to try to make it happen. And that's how I knew it wasn't God. It was me. When God does something, you kick back and man, he just flows it right in. And you just know that you know, man, that's God. God did that. He opened that door. He made it easy. Here's the problem. If you don't wait on the Lord and you do it, I know I'm preaching to the choir. You don't wait on the Lord and you just do it, what's going to happen is it's going to come back to bite you. You're going to end up on your face and you're going to look back and say, man, you know what? Things were better before I took this step. I should have waited. I asked Raul one time, back in the early 80s when I first got saved. I said, look, Raul, here's the deal. When you're praying about something, how do you know you need to step out and do it or just wait and keep praying? He gave me some profound advice I have never forgot in my Christian life. And I always use it. He goes, here's the deal. When you're praying about something, if you have a 99% peace, but there's that 1% of doubt somewhere back here, right where this little hole is by your head, your hair, just that 1% doubt, he said, don't move. He said, keep doing what you're doing until you get that 100% doubt. Yeah, I mean, 100% peace. You ever have 100% peace where you just know that you know that you know, I got to do this. I know I have to do this. I have no doubts. He said, that's when the Holy Spirit is leading you, man. Go for it. Go for it. He's leading you. He's going before you. He's preparing the way. He's going to take care of everything. And man, that's how I do it. I won't move unless I have that peace. I can't move unless I have that peace. I've been in the dumpster before. Anybody ever been in the dumpster? Four people? Come on, man. We're in church. We all been there at times. Paul would be encouraged during the storm in Acts 27. We'll be there in three weeks. During his trial in Rome, according to 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17. You see, the message is God strengthened Paul. And you know what? God still does that today. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to. There's times I wonder, God, where are you, man? Where are you? I'm praying. I'm seeking you. I'm reading your word. I'm praying with other Christians. I'm getting their advice and counsel. God, where are you? He's there. If he's not speaking, then you're to keep waiting and praying until he does. He'll confirm it in the word. Somebody might say something, and inside it just resonates. That's it. That's it, man. I got to do that. And you'll know. You'll know. It's that easy. Notice Paul was told what? Be of good cheer. It means take courage. Take courage. Don't get bummed out. Don't get frustrated. And I know we all do. Just take courage. You see, it tells us that as his children, guys, we can always take courage in tough times because we know he's with us. Not only is God with us, he'll see us through. He has in the past, he'll do it now again. And if there's something in your past where you thought that he didn't see you through, it's because you moved on your own. You moved on your own. He said, okay, you're that bent on doing it, go for it, man. But you're going to be on your own. When you come back, we'll start over. We'll get you back in the spot again. We'll get you back in the groove. Notice that the Lord never rebuked Paul for going to Jerusalem. He commended him. He commended Paul for the witness that he gave, even though that witness was not received. How many times do we share with people, man, and they don't receive it? It's like, you know what? I planted seeds. Remember what Paul said? He said, one man plants, another will come along and will water it, but God gives the increase. Do you guys know tonight that you can't save anybody? Do you know that? It's God's Holy Spirit that draws them, man. God has to draw them. It's going to happen to us at times. People are not always going to receive our message. But you know what? It doesn't mean that we're to stop witnessing. Keep witnessing. Just move on. And do it in love. Don't get mad. Don't be sitting there telling them, you know, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. I don't want to hear it. Okay, idiot. That's not how you respond. All right, man, cool. Well, I'll keep you in prayer. I'll keep you in my prayers. You know, if you ever have any questions, just come and see me, you know, and we'll talk about it. It's having that kind of an attitude. It's especially true when you read about Paul's days in Jerusalem. I mean, it's real easy to get the impression that everything Paul did went south. I mean, it's like everything he did went wrong. Man, I'm going, man, nothing's changed in 2,000 years, Lord. I feel that a lot sometimes. He attempted to win over the legalistic Jews. What happened? It created a riot in the temple. Then he witnessed before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, these 70 to 71 men that held high offices in the Sanhedrin that were teachers of the law. What happened there? He was taken away and the council ended up confused. But what the guy knew is this. The only thing that counted in this life on this side of heaven was pleasing the Lord. Pleasing the Lord. I want to please the Lord, man. I don't want to get bummed out or hurt the Lord. I pray all the time, God, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to hurt the Holy Spirit that you've allowed to indwell in me. I don't want to cause any harm or hurt. So Lord, please lead me and guide me by your Spirit. Lead me, Lord. The Lord told Paul he was going to Rome. I'm sure that encouraged Paul. It was his promise. Paul, look, they're not going to kill you in Jerusalem, man. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. You're going to go to Rome because I got a job for you to do there. You're going to witness of me and my salvation. And I'm sure it encouraged him with what he was going through and what he was dealing with. You know what encourages me today? Knowing that we're the generation that he's going to come back at any time. That encourages me. When I start getting bummed out, man, when I get discouraged, when I get frustrated, when I get to the place where I can actually get to the place where I say, you know what, God, I don't want to deal with people no more. I don't want to do this no more. It gets hard, man. God never said it'd be easy. Especially when you're in the ministry. When you get in the ministry and you start doing things for God and in His church and for God's people, guess what? You get this big round target on your back. A huge bullseye on your back. And the enemy is continually... I mean, he's shooting them fiery darts, man. Trying to take you down, trying to take you out, get you to the place where you say, you know what, man, I'm out of here. I'm done. Let somebody else do this. And then the devil's going, all right, I got another one down out of the way. I got another one that God ain't using no more. All right, who's next? And he starts going around and looking. You don't need to go to church to be saved and go to heaven. You don't need to hang out with other believers. You could do what you want, man. You gave your life to Jesus. He died for you on the cross in your place. Don't go. You see, the devil isn't an idiot. He's not stupid. He knows that if you don't go to church, what happens is your growth stops right there. There's no more growth. And once it stops, guess what happens? You might not know this. It starts going backwards. When somebody backslides, and doesn't go to church, it is almost impossible to get them back to that place where we are right now, where we sense the Holy Spirit, where when we read the word, it means something to us. We hang on to it for dear life because our life hangs on that word, that holy word. So just as long as it took you out there backsliding, you're not going to come back to church one day and all of a sudden you're feeling it all again and everything's cool. Guess what? It's going to take you this length of time to come all the way back, just like it took you to leave. And people don't understand that. They'll come and they'll come for a month or two and, "Rick, it's not the same." I go, "I know it's not the same. Just keep coming. Keep coming. Sooner or later, you're going to sit down, you're going to worship. The word is going to be fresh on you again. And man, that spirit is going to be kicking in like never before, man. You just keep coming. God's faithful. We're the ones who are faithless many times. In the coming weeks, the leaders would lie about Paul. The Jewish leaders, radicals, would try to kill Paul. Even the government officials were ignoring him. But you know what? In and through it all, the Lord was with him. He was with him fulfilling his plan in Paul's life to get him to Rome. You see, there's a destiny for every one of us before heaven. And God is working that out in each one of your lives. Those whose hearts that he's touched, those who sense a special calling to serve him in a certain way. Oh, man, I'm telling you, man, hold on. Hold on to your seat and watch and see what he's going to do. He's looking. The Old Testament tells us that God's eyes are looking throughout the whole world for that one person. God can show himself strong on that person's behalf. He's looking. He's watching. Don't get boggled down. Don't get bummed out. I mean, I've seen it through the years. I've seen it by experience. Look at verse 12. "And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves with an oath." Notice this. "Saying that they wouldn't eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 of them who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he even gets to you, before he comes near.' So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, 'Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him.' So he took him and he brought him to the commander. And he said, 'Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you.' And the commander took him by the hand and went aside." He must have been a young boy. "And asked privately, 'What is it you have to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire more fully about him, ask questions about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat or drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you.' So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, 'Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me.' Sent to Felix, and he called for two centurions, saying, 'Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor.' He wrote a letter in the following manner: Claudius Lysias," this is the commander here, "to the most excellent Governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him. Notice how he builds this up. Having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council, the Sanhedrin. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him, deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul, brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and returned to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. Here's the facts as we know them. Paul's life was in danger from the get-go in his ministry, from day one when it started. He was in danger. He was in danger of his with his ministry. He was in danger when he witnessed for Christ in Damascus there in Acts chapter 9. During his first visit to Jerusalem, after he got saved, the Hellenistic Jews tried to kill him in Acts chapter 9. The Jews drove him out of Antioch in Pisidia, Acts 13. They threatened to stone him in Iconium in Acts chapter 14. Paul was stoned in Lystra, Acts 14, and I'm not talking about wacky tabacky either. I'm talking stones. They threw stones at him. And in Corinth, the Jews tried to get him arrested, Acts chapter 18. In Ephesus, the Jews had a plot to kill him, Acts chapter 20. They even planned to kill him at sea, Acts chapter 20. I read of what Paul went through, and I got to tell you something, man. I admire this guy. I admire him because none of these things stopped Paul. He didn't bail. He didn't throw in the towel. And you know what? None of them moved him. Because at his conversion, the Lord told him that he would suffer. He told him that he would suffer. But you know what? The Lord also promised that he would deliver him too, especially from his enemies. That there'd be deliverance. Just like you and I today, Paul held on to that promise every day of his life. And you know what? Just like God does today, as it says in Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Just like in Paul's day, God showed himself faithful to the Apostle Paul. He'll show himself faithful to you guys. Now, we don't know anything about Paul's sister and nephew. All that's recorded here in Acts 23. It's the only place they're mentioned. They're not mentioned anywhere else. I believe this. God's providence. I believe it was God's providence that they heard the news. And they pulled Claudius, the commander, aside. They shared it with him privately. I believe God arranged all that. I believe he arranges these things in our lives. Man, when we get to heaven, you know what? We're going to be blown away. How many times God intervened on our behalf because he knew we couldn't handle it or deal with it. He knew it. He knew it, man. The only reason why we're dealing still with it tonight is because God has his hand on this. It's not because we're just holding on by our pinky and ready to let go. God's doing it. He's the one that's orchestrating this. It was God's providence that they heard this news. St. Augustine said, trust the past to the mercy of God. Trust the present to His love and trust the future to His providence. Providence means God knows the outcome. He knows the future. We're His kids. He loves us. I mean, we know He demonstrated that by sending His only begotten Son to die in our place on the cross at Calvary, the place of the skull. If He loves us that much, you don't think He's going to take care of us? Come on. You think He doesn't know the desires of our heart? Yes, He does. He knows what we want to do. If He hasn't given it to us yet, trust Him. He's got a plan in this. He's got a purpose. He hasn't given it to us yet. You keep praying. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't give up. He'll bring it about, man. He'll bring it to pass. And when He does, you're going to say, man, God, You are awesome. Because His timing is always perfect. We're the ones that mess up with His timing. He doesn't do that. Something I see interesting is there's nothing in Scripture of official Roman persecution against the church. You don't see Roman persecution against the church. The opposition we're reading of continually came from who? The unbelieving Jews. It came from the heathens, the pagans, those that didn't believe. On the other hand, Rome did have its share of corrupt political officials. Nothing's changed. We got our share here in California and all over the United States and all over around the world. It's got to happen. This has to happen because it's setting the stage for who we know is coming on the scene soon, the Antichrist. That war is going to happen in Israel. The Jews said they are never going to leave their homeland again. Man, I got some bad news for them. They're going to leave one more time. When the Antichrist comes in, walks in that temple that's going to be built, the third temple, the tribulation temple, and he sits down in the temple and says, I'm God. Bow down and worship me. So when you're going to see the smoke and tissue, they're going to be gone, man. We ain't going to see it because we're going to be gone. We're going to be in heaven. But the stage is getting set. Our people who are in politics, they have no desire to please the people that put them in office. It's all about power. That's all it's ever been. It's about power, man. There's no humility there. They want what they want for their own interests. It's the way it's got to be. I hate to tell you this. It's the way it's got to be because it's setting up for the time that we're not going to be here to see. Those who hate Christians, don't worry about it. We ain't going to be here much longer. And I'm going to tell you firsthand, if you're listening on this CD or if you're watching this live stream later and we're no longer here, aliens didn't take us. Jesus Christ came back according to His promises to meet us in the clouds of the air and take us to heaven, to paradise. And you know what? All hell's getting ready to break loose on this planet. Get ready. Put your 9-point restraints on your seatbelts, man. Because it's going to be a bad head trip. Claudius knew he had to get Paul out of Jerusalem because he knew the Jews would not stop until they finally killed the guy, man. Until they murdered Paul. He also knew he needed charges against Paul. He needed charges against Paul, or he could be accused of illegally holding a Roman citizen. So in a clever move, what's he do? He sends Paul to Caesarea, and he puts him under the authority of Felix, the Roman governor. Another thing we need to understand tonight, it was God who set up the 470 Roman soldiers to protect Paul. God set that up. Claudius wasn't doing it. God did this because they kept Paul from being killed. That's why God did it. It wasn't just because they knew that Paul was a Roman citizen. You know, God does that today with us. When there's danger or something could happen, I mean, we're going to get all this when we get the rerun in heaven, man. When we say, hey, Gabe, can you rerun this day? We're going to see how God was taking care of us, keeping evil from us, man. How he was protecting us. In verse 29, we're given another official statement from the Roman officials. They said that Christians weren't considered criminals. Look at verse 29. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him. Notice, deserving of death or even chains. You might recall the officials in Philippi. Remember, they almost apologized to Paul? Gallio in Corinth, he refused to try Paul. In Ephesus, the clerk told 25,000 people that Christians were innocent of any crime in Acts 19. And now, the Roman captain wrote the exact same thing. You don't see that today. If you're a Christian today, man, you've been numbered out. You have been, it's all your fault. It's the time we're living in. I always used to wonder, just as the church, when it began, there in Acts and persecution arose, I always wondered if persecution was going to hit the church just before Christ came at the rapture of the church. We're seeing it, guys. We've been watching it around the world in the Middle East. Now we're seeing it here in the good old USA. It's happening. Like I said, it's all getting ready. These things have to happen. They're happening. Later, Festus in Acts 25. We'll see this in 2 weeks. And Herod Agrippa in Acts 26 would also declare that if Paul hadn't appealed to Caesar, he could have been set free. I mean, even the Jewish leaders there in Rome confessed that they had nothing official against Paul in Acts 28. When Paul got to Caesarea, he was turned over to Antonius Felix, who was governor of Judea. Felix was married to Drusilla, a Jewish who was Herod Agrippa I's daughter, according to Acts 12, who left her husband to become Felix's third wife. She was sister of Herod Agrippa II, according to Acts 25. Just a little bit of background on this guy. Not only was Paul protected by an escort, notice where they stuck him. They put him in the palace built by Herod the Great. It's where the governor had his headquarters. They were watching over him. God set this up. God's the one that orchestrated this. He orchestrates everything. Man, it's just all these years, it's getting through this thick skull of mine. When I see things happening and I'm wondering if why they're happening like this, I'm starting to realize, Rick, shut up, chill out, man, back off. God's got this. He's working it out. Don't get all uptight. Don't fly off the deep end like you used to do all the time. The more I study Scripture, I got to tell you guys, the more I'm amazed at how God takes care of us in spite of what we're dealing with and going through, man. Whether it's physical, spiritual, financial, relationship, whatever it might be, in spite of all that, God takes care of us. He hasn't let me down. There's many times I thought he let me down. Many times. I thought, man, I'm doing all this for you, God, and you're not going to answer. You're not going to work this out. Just to be rebuked because he did work it out. I just didn't see it at the time. I was speaking in a known tongue. You look back on Paul's life. You look back at what he had to deal with. I got to tell you, man, I can't emphasize enough how impressed I am with his commitment to his calling. Paul stayed the course. I mean, he might have wavered and shook a little bit, but he stayed the course, man. He just stayed. I want to close with his words in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. These words have rung in my ears continually since I first read them back in 1981 when I started reading through the Bible. Listen to what Paul said. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I don't even count my life dear to myself. If I got to help somebody, if I got to do something, man, I'm going to do that. Even the plans that I had, what I was going to do, I don't even count my life dear to myself. I want to finish this race with joy that I took every opportunity that the Lord Jesus gave me, man. And I used it. I used it for his kingdom and his glory. That's why 3 weeks before he was going to be beheaded in that Roman arena for the gospel of Jesus Christ, there his last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's why Paul said, man, I ran the race. I kept the faith. Man, I've finished the course here. I'm done. I ran all the way to the end. There's many times I stumbled. I fell on my face. I got right back up and, man, I kept running. I went through the physical head trips of being in this physical realm. I went through all that. I kept going, man. I didn't let none of that affect me. I knew what God had put on my heart, and that's what I had to do. I mean, it so grips my spirit knowing that. It encourages me. Rick, just keep going. Keep doing what Jesus called you to do, Rick. Keep going, man. Laugh it off. Shake it off. Remember when that viper, when Paul was off the island of Malta when he was shipwrecked and they were building that fire and Paul threw some wood there and that snake latched onto his hand? I don't see Paul running around, Mommy! Mommy! What's the Bible say he did? It's what we need to do every time we get attacked and hit. He shook it off, threw it in the fire, kept on going. The village people were so amazed, they thought he was a god. Because it didn't move him. It didn't faze him. I wish I could be that way. It fazes me, man. I don't want it to, but it does. Next time, Paul is going to stand before Felix, the governor. He's going to stand before Ananias, the high priest, alias whitewashed wall. And he's going to stand before all the Jewish elders. Stay tuned. Let's pray.